This morning is the middle message in five on the Reformation. But then again, wait just a moment. It's not really about the Reformation at all. It's about the divine truths that continue to flow from the days of Christ until this very morning. It's about how a man named Martin Luther, on October the 31st, 1517, penned 95 theses to the chapel door in Wittenberg, Germany. It's about a debate that he had within the Catholic Church of his day, how he believed that you couldn't buy forgiveness and you couldn't pave the way to heaven with good works, that the just had to live by faith. It's about the five truths that still stand as the exclusivity of the gospel, how that Christ alone and grace alone and faith alone, how that the glory of God alone and the scriptures alone are the means by which we witness and win the world to Jesus Christ. So today we come to that third message, Solo Christus, Christ alone. The setting is Matthew chapter 16, and you can turn there if you'd like to. And we'll just read a small portion of scripture from that chapter. It's about a place called Caesarea Philippi, one of my favorite places in the several times that I've been to the Holy Land. It's not because there's a store there to buy souvenirs. It's not because there's a metropolitan city nearby where many things can be seen. In fact, the only two things that I know about Caesarea Philippi is, one, it's very near the headwaters of the Jordan River. And two, it's the place where Jesus took his disciples and asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" So we're going to read that passage from Matthew chapter 16, begin reading with verse 13. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Father, just now, would the words of that beautiful song be our prayer? Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. For we have come to understand that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So as we pray, may your Spirit be scattered all around. Anoint the message. Quicken the word and change your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are living in a day of unparalleled confusion. We weep about what we ought to shout over, and we laugh about what we ought to be crying about. We are a confused world. We are an uncertain nation. And we are, for the most part, an apathetic church. We need the quickening of the Holy Spirit, the power of an almighty God, and the certainty of last days and desperation to get the good news out to those who are in the darkness of sin. 500-year anniversary of a man who was willing to risk everything to stand up for those things that mattered in his life. Oh, we're not here to worship Luther. He would disdain that. That was not his agenda at all. We are not here to criticize the church that he came from. That's not the idea either. We are here to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to declare that the Word of God is true and steadfast and will always be the guidebook that leads us home. We're here to brag on Jesus. We're here to glory grace. And we're here to say that faith is all that it takes to please God. We are here this morning because a day of unparalleled confusion needs the certainty and the clarity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May I share with you in the first thought, the contemporary Christ. Go back with me 2,000 years and we'll make the first few verses contemporary. Jesus is walking with his disciples. They've come to Caesarea Philippi. There is there a cave where idolatry has occurred and human sacrifice has taken place. And as he assembles his disciples in this place, he says, "What are they saying about me? What do men say when you are strolling through the marketplace, when you are going into and through that village, when you come to a gathering, when you yourselves talk, what are they saying about me?" And one of them said, "Why, maybe John the Baptist, back from the dead. Maybe Elijah, the spirit that he had. Maybe Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Maybe one of the other prophets." And then he said, "Who is this contemporary Christ to you? What are you saying about him?" And as would be expected, Simon Peter leaped to his feet without reservation. He said, "Why, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Bar-Jonah. You didn't get that in the marketplace, did you? You didn't get that in that village or this one, did you? You didn't get that in your discussions over coffee, did you? My Father, he revealed that to you. Flesh and blood has not told you about me. You've gotten that from a heavenly source. And you are, Simon Peter, the little pebble. And upon the rock that I am truly the Messiah, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will never rise against my church. My church will never be defeated or overwhelmed or overcome by demonic activity and devilish schemes. I am the Christ, and my church will live forever." The contemporary Christ. What are they saying about him? In the marketplace where you shop, in the villages that you go to, down the streets where you walk, at your school, in the marketplace, at your Kroger or Walmart or Target. What are they saying about him? If the great Trinity of the Bible is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then the postmodern Trinity seems to be compromise and tolerance and pluralism, meaning that truth is relative. What you think is okay for you and what I think is all right for me. The contemporary Christ is no longer considered the only hope we have. The contemporary Christ is no longer centered upon the only begotten Son of God. the contemporary Christ is a prophet, not the Savior. The contemporary Christ is just one of the bunch. You have Allah, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, Christ, and whatever other personality you want to ascribe goodness to. For our postmodern world, that's the contemporary Christ. And yet the Bible speaks. He is still the only begotten Son of God, who if you believe upon Him, you will never perish but have everlasting life. He is still the only name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. He is still the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by Him. He is still the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And He is still the one-time sacrifice who, when He gave Himself, sat down at the right hand of the Father where He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. The sublimity of the gospel, it's not contemporary at all. It's as old as God. It's as fresh as the new morning dew. It's Jesus only and only Jesus. How about some contemporary counterfeits? Satan is at work. And in some quarters, the gospel has been altered. Is it Christ plus the church? Shall we walk the aisles and join a particular denomination because that denomination says we are the streamlined way to heaven? Is salvation in membership? Now, don't get me wrong, every true believer ought to be in a New Testament church and hold membership in that church. We ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But woe to the man, woman, or young person who thinks that membership is the way to glory. It's not membership at all, it's sonship. You realize there are multitudes who walk church aisles who will never walk streets of gold because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, enters the kingdom of heaven, just the ones who do the will of the Father which is in heaven. So do not ascribe to yourself membership and say, that gives me certainty that I will spend eternity in heaven. Is it Christ plus the church? Is it Christ plus the sacraments? Is it the baptismal pool? Is there magic in that water? Can my sins be washed away by a mere baptismal pool? Can I sin all my life and at the last be baptized and therefore safe and saved? Is there something in that water that changes everything? When I come to the communion table and eat of that bread and drink of that wine, does that save me and convert me? Is there something about the ordinances of the church that could make me alive? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. There is no redemption in a baptismal pool. There is no salvation at the Lord's communion table. These are reminders of what Christ has done for us, not reminders of what we can do for Him. Is there redemption in any good work that I might perform? Can I give enough to buy my way in? Can I do enough to please Almighty God? Can I be enough to merit eternal salvation? Is there any possibility that by the works of the flesh I might be saved? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The contemporary counterfeits surround us these days. Is there something I can do? Is there someone I can be? Is there something I can possess and please God? Yes and no. Here's the yes. Is there something I can do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Is there something I can give? Yes. Lay your life on the altar. Plead the blood of Christ for your redemption, and take up your cross and follow Him. Is there something I can be? Yes. You can be obedient to the good news of the gospel, and after you have been saved, follow Him in baptism, join a New Testament church, and live the life of faith. But until you've trusted Jesus, nothing or no one will impact your eternal salvation. Christ alone and only Christ is your Savior. Let me quickly close by some contemporary implications. Jesus gave one 2,000 years ago. He said this, Peter, you're just a little rock, little pebble, little stone, but you have declared a magnificent truth that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that truth, upon that foundation, upon that chief cornerstone, I'm going to build my church, and all of hell cannot impact or influence her. She shall rise above and live forever. And the implication was this. You can come to me without human mediators anytime you wish. You'll never need a priest. You'll never need a father or a pastor. You need no one save me to come into the presence of the Father. What is the implication this morning? You and I can come directly to God through the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. There is no other name and there is no other way. It's a narrow way, but you can come. You can come. A second implication is that the death of Christ on the cross completed my salvation. When He died on the cross, He cried, Tetelestai. In the Aramaic, it means, it is finished. I believe it has an exclamation point behind it. It's not yet to be done. It's completed. It is finished. I have come to do the work of the Father, and I have finished the work the Father sent me to do. Therefore, when I look at my life, I don't ask the question, what must I do? I ask the question, who must I believe? I don't look around and see if there's something undone. I shout the victory, it is done. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Tetelestai, it is finished. I might also imply that saving faith is nothing less than total dependence upon Jesus Christ alone. Let me give you a statement. I hope you can hang your hat on it. To trust in Christ so completely that if you are willing to go to hell, if Christ cannot take you to heaven. Trust Him so completely that you are willing to spend eternity apart from God if Jesus is not the way into His presence. Trust Christ so completely that if the blood cannot save you from your sin, you shall never be saved from your sin. Trust Christ so completely that He alone is your only hope. No plan B, no other name, just Jesus. Christ alone. Only Christ. Only Christ. Saving faith is nothing less than total dependence upon Christ alone, wholly apart from human works or human effort of any kind. And I'll close with this. Here is an implication of the gospel. When Christ saves us, we are completely and eternally saved. Now, I want you to follow this. I was 7 years old. If the house still existed, I could take you to the very 12-inch piece of tile that I knelt on when I asked God to forgive my sin and Jesus to come and live in my heart. It's that real to me this morning, more years later than I want to admit. I know, and I know that I know that my account was settled long ago. Now, here's what I want you to know. I'm not any more saved this morning than I was then. You say, well, Pastor, you should be. You've been doing it all these years. You know why I'm not? Because it's not me doing it all these years. It's him doing it back then. You're beginning to wake up to the reality of what it means. It's not how long I've lived for him. It's how he died for me. It's how he came out of the grave for me. It's how he lives for me. It's not what I've accomplished in my life. It's what he accomplished with his life, his death, and his resurrection. Now, it is certain I have learned more of the Scripture. It is certain I have walked with God a number of years. It is certain I've prayed more and studied more. It is certain that I've shared my faith more. It is certain that I've preached thousands of sermons. But this is certain. Nothing that I have done has enhanced my salvation. When he saved me by his marvelous grace, I was as saved could be. So I just came by this morning to brag on Jesus a little bit and to give you five words in the closing of the service that if you'll hold on to them, they'll see you home. You ready? Jesus only, and only Jesus. Jesus only, and only Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. It takes nothing else. Nothing more is needed. Nothing less will do. Jesus only, and only Jesus. Trust him as your Savior. Become a part of his church if you are a Christian, and serve him because he's your master. Walk in obedience before him as a child of God, and share him with a confused and conflicted world. Jesus only, and only Jesus. Trust him as your Savior. Serve him as your master. And share him as your Lord. Who do men say that I am? Bottom line, Jesus only. And only Jesus. Let's stand. And as pastors come to the altar and wait upon you here in the altar to trust him, to become a part of our church and serve him, or to come and pray that you can go from this place and share him, you speak to God and allow God to speak to you, and then be obedient. Pastors, you come while we sing.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could live.